we're just looking at verses 2 and 3 in Revelation chapter 3. And that's an interesting point you brought out, Sister Jean, about Stephen Haskell bringing out what they were actually like when indeed they would have been thinking the papacy is no more. You know, 1798, you know, she received her wound, whether they all understood that or not, but they saw, you know, one newspaper of the day said she's come to her end. She's been wounded. They're giving it no hope of coming back like to its former glory. And of course, the Protestants that came out of that great time of 1260 persecution of the papacy, unfortunately, they took a lot of Babylon with them. They were in Babylon, as we read earlier, from someone who actually lived at that time, well, near thereabouts. And of course, Stephen Haskell and others bring out history of that time. So, before we continue, is there anything that you'd like to share further?
Yes, good evening. Good evening, everyone, and good morning, Brother James. There's one challenge here when I look at the history of the seven churches in the Revelation. And now, there's one challenge that disturbs me. Because there has been a question that says, where are we now? Which church are you in? Now, when you portray all the churches and look at them all critically, you may find many hanging in no church to belong to. But then you must belong to a certain class, remnant of God. And specifically our actions, our behaviors, our characters, whether belong to the sixth church, but then the generation now we are in, you see that we even surpass even all the seven churches. And what challenges me is to see almost everybody is reiterating from one side to the other. You find everyone trying to stick to belong to, I don't know whether no church or what, but they want to be to remain in the remnant church. That's very challenging to me. And now we need to be very careful when describing ourselves and describing the last church that will be a bride to Christ when he comes. So I've had a series of studies over these generation churches, I can call them, in every era, and I've remained challenged. Where are we now? Which church are we in? This is my challenge, Brother James.
Challenge to us all to know. And I think that leads right into the next verse, verse 4. Would someone like to read that and any comments they might have?
Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Yeah, there were a few people that studied, just like Martin Luther. He studied even though it wasn't what the church wanted him to study or say. And I'm sure there were a few in all of the Protestant churches, like those overseas. There was Wolfe, and I can't remember some of the others that went out preaching. We need to be more like that. Study for ourselves and know the truth.
good point. Thank you for reading. So we have here Jesus speaking of a few names. That's another way of saying persons. We know that from Acts 1:15 because in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together was about 120, using the term names, which is just another way of saying persons. And the figure of moral defilement is brought out that they don't have that. And, of course, the rest of the Church of Sardis did. And this figure of defilement brought out in a number of passages throughout the New Testament, like Matthew 22:11 and Revelation 16:15. So in contrast with those who had morally fallen, so thereby defiling their garments, were those who were truly wearing white or clean, unstained garments, which was a symbol of their purity. And he adds, for they are worthy. And by the use of the same symbols used in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where one of the elders in heaven answered, saying unto John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now, all the saved are arrayed in that. It represents Christ's righteousness. I look forward to getting to that verse and going into more detail. But he said, John says, sir, thou knowest, you're asking me, can you tell me? And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it's clear from that passage alone that the righteousness was not actually their own, but the result of washing their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They received the righteousness of Christ, which comes from Christ. And of course, white garments are also pictured as worn by the inhabitants of heaven, like Daniel 7:9, Revelation 4:4, and chapter 19:14. And, you know, for the saints, figurative of their spiritual body, which they are to receive when faithful to the end, 1 Corinthians 15 brings out a number of details. Now, what I like, and in relation to what Brother Joel was sharing, we've looked so far, this is the fifth church we've looked at. So we looked at Ephesus and we found that they roughly, the historical church covered from AD 31 to AD 100. The Smyrna church, which may have started from, which would have started about 100 AD to about 313 if the Edict of Milan tolerating Christianity is to go by, or the year 323 or 325, the supposed conversion to Christianity by Constantine. Then the next church that follows was Pergamos, and they perhaps started either AD 313, 323, 325, not much difference, but they would come to an end sometime obviously before the next church begins, Thyatira, because Thyatira had space to repent and did not, as we're told in chapter 2:21. So perhaps Pergamos is, haven't got a specific date when they stopped, but we know Thyatira had to start sometime before the daily is taken away, 508 AD. And of course, once they start that period, Thyatira, they go, from what I can see, all the way to 1798, which is covered by the longest message to the churches. And perhaps that's no surprise because that's the longest period covered in this world's history of the churches. Now, Sardis is curious. When we come to Sardis, if they started 1798, we actually have a date, an actual specific date when that historical church finished. I'm not saying the condition doesn't apply today, of course, but historically speaking, that would lead to the next church, Philadelphia. And that date is October 21st, 1844, because as we'll find out in the Philadelphian experience, what happened when a door was closed and a door was open in the very next verse, chapter 3, verse 7, speaking about the Philadelphian church. Now, if you look at that, that's only 46 years, which is the smallest historical time frame for the churches. So if you look at that, you can say an individual could actually live in the Sardis to Philadelphia, historically speaking, of the churches. I'm not saying the others couldn't if they live right near the end before it changes over, historically speaking, but we don't have specific dates. But with this one, I think Sardis we do because of Philadelphia and when we know when that actually started specifically. This is interesting because we're told, as Sister Jean just read, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, when you go to the Philadelphian experience, if they lived from Sardis to the Philadelphia, which some did, obviously, you could see Philadelphia, like Smyrna, actually didn't have any reproofs or condemnations. It's not, they just lived up to all the light they had. They understood the plan of salvation and they were following it by the grace of God. And then, of course, we have Philadelphia, which we'll look at in some time ahead in the future. When they started was the 22nd of October, 1844, and covers to the second coming of Christ. That's when Christ entered, went left the holy place to the most holy. And this is the second time a specific date is provided. And of course, that leaves us with the last church, the seventh, which is Laodicea. Now, from the records, this comes from the Abomination of Desolation in Church History, looking at the summary part at the back of the book. Becoming Laodicea from 1850, manuscript 7, August 24, 1850, last day events from the letters and manuscripts of E.G. White, pages 36 to 37. And you can also find manuscript releases, volume 6, page 250, saying the same. The church had been declared to be lukewarm in 1857. You can find that in Testimonies, Volume 1, pages 141 to 143. And the church denounced as Laodicea in 1859, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 186 to 187. And, of course, that continues also to the second coming of Christ. But we'll look at that at a bit closer. But in reference to what Brother Joel was saying, where are we? What church are we representing? What conditions? It's a solemn question and one we should not be afraid to find answers to. For after all, the grace of God is being revealed to all people for us to be profited thereby out of his great abundance of mercy to each one of us, to not be killed in our sins, for the wages of sin is death and we just can't live on them. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Does anyone have any comments, any insights, any questions before we get to, I think we might get to the end of the chapter?
There's a tendency, especially among Adventists, to believe that Laodicea is the last church because it's listed seventh in chapter 3 of Revelation. But it's important to understand that there's more than seven churches listed in Revelation. The very last church listed is the remnant, Revelation 12:17. And Revelation 14:12 talks about the remnant. So the last church listed in Revelation is not Laodicea. It's the remnant church. The devil was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And when you look at all the symbols there, you'll discover that the devil's not angry with the woman, which, if you follow the timeline, represents the Protestant churches. He's angry with the remnant of the seed of the woman. So he's not making war with the seed. He's making war with the remnant. He's not making war with the woman. He's making war with the remnant. And so that's the very last church listed there in Revelation, is the remnant of her seed. And the woman there would represent apostate Protestantism. And the reason the devil's not making war with her is because he already has her in his ranks. He's not making war with the seed of the woman. He's making war with the remnant of the seed. And the seed represents an offspring. So the offspring of apostate Protestantism was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They represent the seed or the offspring of apostate Protestantism. But the devil's not making war with the seed. He's not making war with the Adventist Church because he has them in his grasp in the last days, is what is brought out. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. So the very last church listed in Revelation is not Laodicea. It's the remnant. But in Adventist mind, the very last church is Laodicea. There's only seven churches listed in Revelation, and they go on and on and on about that. But the last church, if you want to look at it as the eighth church, the last church is the remnant. And they come out of the Adventist church. They come out of all the churches. And that's why the devil is angry with them.
Thank you for that comment, bro. I was just sharing that comment with dear SDAs that believe you've got to have 144,000 and then we're just like the 120 in the New Testament times, we've got to go to the church first and then right around the world. But you brought out an interesting statement from the Old Testament that it's to whom the Lord will call upon. It's not just to his people who were known as his people back then. And yeah, you can see why the Adventists would push this. I mean, when you think about it, it's a sure way of getting tithes and offerings and support. I mean, there's only seven, at least in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. But then Revelation chapter 12 comes along. Well, they've got an interpretation for that as well. I think the issue, therefore, is if we can work out when the Philadelphia church started and when it will finish, which they say is in the past with their belief, you can see there's no escaping. There's you brought out, bro. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, not 3. That's true. So when we deal with this, it's all a matter of helping them see that according to the Bible and spirit of prophecy, when did Philadelphia start? What is true historic Adventism? There were no Seventh-day Adventists that came out. It was a remnant. 50 out of 50,000, no SDAs until 1863 officially, but the ability to get land and have insurance, etc. So you have this remnant, you have a people coming out, and now following on to know the Lord. We read earlier that from about 1850 onward, unfortunately, there were many that were becoming Laodicea-like, but that didn't mean everyone was. And so this is it, which would strongly present that they were in a Philadelphian experience, which they entering by faith through Christ's flesh, through the veil into the most holy place, they were following their Lord. Yeah, right, Sister Jean, that's very interesting. Yeah, it's like a buffer zone, it would appear to them, like an excuse to be neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, but Christ says he spews them out. They have no connection with him if they stay in that state. He can't offer their prayers up. They can't receive the grace that they need to not be saved in their sins, because Christ doesn't save them in their sins. But if they don't want that, they really do believe they are saved in their sins and that this is just what God would have them do. Deadly indeed. Is there anything else anyone would like to share before we read verses 5 and 6?
Okay. Yes, there's one interesting point that Bob has brought up. The last church, the remnant. And the SDA church has all along thought the last church having the seed. Now, what is interesting is that we have the 144,000 people to crown up the remnant church. Now, we are in the last generation. We are either we are among the 144,000 or we still remain in the remnant church, struggling to be among the 144,000 people. But then, day after day, mushrooming churches do claim to be the remnant of God. And you will find very many outside there claim to be having either the remnant message or the remnant church. But still, what is interesting is the crowning of the remnant church by the 144,000 people. It's my prayer that we honestly come down before the Lord that we may be among the 144,000 people by the time Christ comes, he finds us fitted for heaven. What remains to me, again disturbing, is who is in the remnant church? It's still my challenge. Because what the SDA church had believed is now again being believed to have a problem with the last generation church of the recorded churches in Revelation. The Seventh Church has issues, many issues, that even those who used to believe they are the last church, they are within the last church, are now leaving it and they are now also calling themselves the remnant church. Again, others believe they are in the Laodicean church, but again the remnant church, which is a challenge to many of us. So, still, it's an interesting challenge that we all need to understand.
Amen, brother. And I think when you're trying to identify the remnant, there's a tendency to focus on a church body. And if you're not part of that church body, you can't be part of the remnant. But the scriptures bring out that the remnant are known by their fruits, by their character. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's not a denomination. That's not a church group. That is depictive of a characteristic of an individual. And in this particular situation, 144,000 of them. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith or the testimony of Jesus. So that's depictive of fruits or character. So the remnant is not identified in the scriptures as a church, as a denomination, as a group that you can join. It's depicted by their character. Verses 5 and 6. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. And thank you all for those interesting comments. So, something we all want to be, clothed with immortality and for the life to come. We have the promise of those that not only just overcoming, but what will go with it. White raiment, Christ's righteousness. People don't die who are wearing that. And we have the promise that the sins written, well, the name won't be blotted out of the book of life, which means the sins of those who are saved will be blotted out, have pardon written against them. And we're told in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, says Paul, excuse me, Peter, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send you Jesus. So we have the joy as Christians of being forgiven presently, and then those sins blotted out in the investigative judgment, so our names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life, something we all want to have and should be striving and longing to have a greater love for it. So it's in that order, you know, that being forgiven now and the blotting out taking place in the investigative judgment, first starting from the dead and then to the living. And we get this warning that the unrepentant will have their names removed from the book of life. The very identity of the person will cease to exist as well. He won't have a place among the created saved things. We're told of the book of life in a number of places, Philippians 4:3 and Revelation 13:8 and chapter 20 verse 15 are some of them in the New Testament. And Jesus to offer us that he's going to confess our name if we're faithful. What more could you ask for, right? Your advocate. Him acknowledging us as loyal, devoted follower if we overcome as he overcame. He's our advocate, he's our intercessor, the great high priest of all who claim his righteousness, as we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, and Hebrews 8, 1 to 6. And he's going to say this before the Father's angels. We're told in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 68, and can be compared with Desire of Ages 19, the broader and deeper purpose of the plan of redemption is to vindicate the character of God before the universe. Yeah, amen, sis. That's why God says, I never knew you, to those which obviously claimed they know him. Have I not done wonderful things in thy name? They even say, I said to say in the last days. Christ says, I never knew you, ye who work iniquity. Because God doesn't work iniquity in his people. Sin is not part of his plan of salvation. He wants to let us know what's written against our names that are unchristlike, not to retain them, but to get rid of them. Not just on the record books to have pardon, but obviously the natural outcome that comes when the Holy Spirit has way to live out Christ in us. So when Christ, in his role as intercessor and high priest, presents his ransomed people before the throne of God, he provides the angelic host with a convincing testimony that the ways of God are just and true. And thankfully, and we with them, the saved, they see the righteousness of God vindicated alike in his strange act, which Isaiah tells us, chapter 28, 21, of committing the unrepentant to destruction, and in his pardon of sinners who accept his saving grace by faith. So destruction for one group, saving for another. And of course, without the high priestly intercession of Christ, such otherwise what we would say mysterious acts of God might appear to the intelligences of the universe as arbitrary and unjustified. But when they see, you know, people say, why does this world keep continuing? There's so much evil. We'll not be able to say, oh Lord, you just didn't give them enough chances. It'll be just to prove the point. What more could I have done for her? And we'll say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Thou art righteous, O Lord, but have judged thus. You know, we're told in Romans 3 that God's on trial to be what? To be found just with all his knowledge and power. And maybe he'd be found saying it on the inside of the city of God rather than on the outside. I think Sister Joan brought up earlier in this study that it's so merciful of God that he causes them who've decided, I don't want your will, Lord, my will. And there comes a time when God says, as you didn't want my will, thy will be done. And it's not eternal life, it's eternal death and complete separation from life and from God, who is the reason that existence exists. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share on this part?
Well, I was reading in Great Controversy about the investigative judgment, and it always bothered me that Christ could say to a person, maybe after years and years of service and doing, working with God, and a lot of people had been saved, how God could say to them, I never knew you. And then I'm reading and reading in it, and it became crystal clear with the recording angel who can record our thoughts and all of our actions. And it says in the investigative judgment in Great Controversy that when one willfully sins, all the good things they ever did were blotted out, along with their name. And that kind of explains why a person who has spent their whole life in the service of God and at the end denies him is not saved, when a person who might be likened to the thief on the cross that sees a light right at the very last minute is saved. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. It's so important to stay connected with God. And the only way you stay connected with him is to be with him every day.
Amen. It mentions in Ezekiel 3 and also chapter 33 exactly what you were saying, dear sister, that when God tells the wicked that you shall die unless you turn from sin, and they turn from their sin and do what is right, then their sins will be forgiven. They'll be forgotten. But when a righteous man that knows the way of life turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, all his righteousness will be forgotten, and for his sin he will die. So you're absolutely correct.
Amen. Very good point. I remember once upon a time, it was must have been 15 years ago now, there was a pastor and he said, look, if I'm serving the Lord for 20 years, and then he was giving an example, whether he witnessed it, I can't say, but he said, and then he chose this someone crashes into the back of your car, and you go off your head and you're swearing and that, and then you have a heart attack and die. Would I be saved? And then he said, absolutely. What, do you think the Lord's going to forget the 20 years? And I thought, I thought about that, you know, you've got a short amount of time. Why wouldn't you, as a Christian, if you are close to Christ and you've made the mistake, you get quicker. And this pastor knew that. You get better at understanding when you've done wrong. You repent quicker. You don't leave it for a day or a week, or till communion and foot washing. As soon as you realize it, you repent. And he knew that because I heard him preach that. And so, but you read a comment like Brother Bob mentioned Ezekiel 3 and 33. Here's another in chapter 18 of Ezekiel. He says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass." That's singular, wasn't it? "That he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." So we can see here God's true, and obviously God's not going to, if you're caught in a sin, why would God not give you time to repent? But that's where the pastor was coming from. Oh, you have to remember all what I did before, but why wouldn't you repent? Why wouldn't you realize? And I guess we have to look at the fact that God does know everything and knows why you die when you die, knows when you're going to die before you die, and knows what's actually going on in your heart. I think a sister brought it up that God actually knows, writing down the thoughts that the angels can, that the God knowing the thoughts, he knows like it's an open book. So, the pastor was wrong, I think. I know there are instances I've had people come up to me and share that, well, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, that just doesn't seem fair. And in fact, that's what they said in Ezekiel. It says, yet ye say, Ezekiel 18:25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? So I find it fascinating that obviously here there's a promise to all of us when we find that we're guilty of something, and we know we're guilty. And I mean, how many of us don't know we're guilty? If we raise our voice, just raise our voice. We might speak sweet words, but we raise our voice. We can say, oh, compare with Jesus, maybe not so close to Jesus, that we're convicted. Now, it's true, the more you go down the road of darkness and sin, you can't be so susceptible. We're talking, at least the pastor was talking about Christians, even pastors, in this instance that he was referring to, talking about himself, that they would be the most susceptible to realize and be the most susceptible that as soon as they start doing the, going off the head, as he put it, that you'd be quick to say, sorry, I'm a fool, I shouldn't have said that, and you apologize to one you said it, you apologize to God, and it all goes well. But it's almost like people use what happens in the very last moments of life as an excuse to sort of act like there's a leeway here. There's a certain amount you can get away with, actually. I think that's why God, perhaps partially at least, is saying, aren't your ways unequal when you think that I don't know everything that you think and that you are? So that we won't conclude Sardis there. I've got a number of quotations from the Spirit of Prophecy that speak of the Sardis experience. Those who are faithful, those few that we read, verse 4, chapter 3. And of course, those who were not, they that have a name and aren't dead. And perhaps we'll look at that next week. We'll look at those on God's side, as it were, and those that were not following God like the small amount of others were in this time, this historical period. And of course, the condition, because it all relates to us. We all must apply, including the Laodicean message, to see if we're still in the faith. None of us want to be spewed out, and none of us want to cop also what Christ warned will happen if you don't repent and you're found in a condition that is in need of repentance. Amen, bro. Moses was kept out of the promised land because of one sin of anger. Amen. Now, yes, he asked for forgiveness, but he was not allowed to go in. He was forgiven. And he pled with the Lord, but the Lord said, please, Moses, it's enough. Because of the position he held, it would just be seen by others. If he can do that as a leader, well, surely we can get away with a lot more. So they were taught a lesson in that, as well as Moses. But Moses was forgiven, and praise the Lord, isn't he merciful? What happened to Moses after he died? It was at Mount Nebo. We're told in the book not just Jude, but in the Transfiguration, he obviously was resurrected from the dead. So he got to see an even better promised land. And we're looking forward to meeting Moses someday soon. Does anyone have anything to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I would like to share something from Stephen Haskell's book on the Book of Remembrance. The name of the book is The Story of the Seer of Patmos, John. It says here, it says these things are placed in a book called by Malachi, the Book of Remembrance. This is the day book of heaven, and in it are recorded not only the words and deeds, but the circumstances and motives which prompted the acts. The place in which a man is born is put on record as a importance in meeting out justice. Jehovah will relate in the records of the peoples that this one was born there. I will mention Egypt and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre, together with Cush, this one shall be born there. David prays, recount thou my griefs, put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not recorded in thy book? Every heartache caused by sin or oppression, every longing for a higher spirituality, a closer walk with God, these are all written in this book of remembrance, in which are no false entries. For the records are divine. I just thought that was kind of interesting. And so that's what I wanted to share. Thank you, guys.
Yes, good evening everyone. It's my humble request that you consider putting our country in prayer, because the local down is opened, and in the next few days our kids will be going to school where the gatherings will be, and that they may learn to live with the problem, which is COVID-19. It's not completely done with, but at least we can live to handle it. I know there have been some cases, but at the moment we are experiencing a big number of recoveries with some few deaths, which was inevitable. So it's my prayer and my humble request that we put our country in prayer, that the problem can be contained by His breath. Thank you.
Amen. That's great, brother. Thank you. And we've got you on our prayer list. And thank you, Sister Michelle. Very interesting. And as we continue in the book of Revelation, that subject of the book of life, the book of death, book of remembrance, we're going to look into a little closer. Very interesting. Yeah, I have that book, by S.N. Haskell. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? Anyone that would like to pray, please feel free to go right ahead, and I'll go last.
Most kindly Father, we thank you this morning and evening over the other side of the world, that we have been able to come together and learn from you. Lord, we've learned for generations about the churches of the generation in the gospel time. We pray that you be fitted among the remnant church and also among the 144,000 people who grown Christ is second coming. Lord, we thank you that you always care to feed us with important messages that can keep us in this world. Lord, we pray that we also become light unto the world, that many may understand to comprehend what is needed of them. We thank you that you have given us grace in these last days. More so that there are many problems, especially the COVID that has terrorized the whole world, that we've been forced to say stay home, stay distance, which would mean that nobody would have access to share with others. But we've been given the privilege of sharing your word through the internet and through this mechanism. Lord, continue to sustain this way of sharing and coming together to fellowship as sisters and brothers, to learn more about you, that when Christ comes the second time, we are among those who praise and welcome him to continue in eternity forever and ever. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you continue to keep us together, fellowshipping in this format. Oh, more so, when Christ comes, we all be among those who meet and glorify you forever and ever. Lord, we put our families in your hands, the church and your work in your hands. Lord, may you do a great, wonderful work among ourselves, that we may be your own glory in us and light unto the world. Lord, we thank you already that you hear us, and you know what you want in these very last days. Even before we pray, you already know. Lord, we pray that you give us whatever we want in these last days, that we may use it for your own glory. Only may the blood of Jesus Christ be our sprinkling to cleanse our souls. We thank you that you always listen to us. Whatever we have not mentioned but you find fitting, Lord, we pray that you give us. More so, give us strength to proclaim your word unto the ends of the world, that many may hear it and hasten the soon coming of Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your love and for your words of encouragement and for your promises. And when we ask to receive more faith, you comply. And we are tested, and you help us in every place that we are in. Help us to become more Christ-like in our dealings with others. Help us to be more cheerful and happy that others are drawn to us to see why. Why are we happy when there's all of this trouble going on in the world? And then you even promise to give us the words to speak to them to help them understand. Thank you, dear Father, for doing this. Be with all the requests for prayer, those that are going through the fires there in Napa. Be with those who are recovering with COVID-19. Be with those who are searching for truth, and let them run across someone who can help them, who does have the truth. Thank you, dear God, for your word, for your concern, for your love, and for being in our lives. Be with us as we prepare for the rest of the day, or we prepare to get some rest. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. Help us learn the path to health and to stick with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Merciful Father in heaven, thank you very much for the privilege of another reading with brothers and sisters. Thank you for giving us and fulfilling unto us the promise of having the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us, especially when difficulties seem to be increasing, that all the more help we need you'll provide if we trust thee to give us all that we need. If we believe that the plan of salvation is for everyone, including ourselves, in all areas of the life. Thank you for holding out to us that it is possible to be an overcomer through Jesus' example, and that no grace that's needful in our experience, in our life, will be held back from the believer who wants to follow Jesus all the way. Thank you for showing us facts of faith in this Sardis experience, showing us what brothers and sisters look like then, the many versus the few, and the victories that were won, and the victories that must be won today in our own lives if we are to be found among the remnant whom the dragon is wroth with. Thank you for providing heavenly help to keep the unseen enemies at bay, as we believe that if we're in your will, doing your will, you will provide these things that we need. And thank you for your mercy in times gone by when we found ourselves making mistakes, that you've wooed us to want to get rid of those mistakes by the blood of the Lamb, so we can wear that robe of righteousness that's woven in the loom of heaven that we didn't create or make. Thank you for plain, cold facts given in the Bible to help us realize stern realities and with eternal realities, lest we despair, and that our no case is hopeless. Indeed, open up the way, Holy Spirit, for hearts to receive more light, that everywhere we go will be light in one form or another, just as Jesus would be if he were in our shoes. Jesus, may you be very close to each one of us as we consider and review our lives, what our lives have been, especially in light of us having communion and foot washing as well, but also the days that intervene between there, that we won't be seeking how to get to heaven with the least that we can do for thee, but the most, because more can be won to thee, and in the process of time, the fruits redound to your glory. Help our dear brother Joel get through the malaria that he has, and anyone else that he knows has it, like you have done in times past. Help them cope with the pain. Help them get over it as quickly as possible. And thank you for the fantastic news that the lockdown in Uganda has been lifted. May any other restrictions that exist follow suit. And our brethren and sisters be blessed to make inroads into, and I don't just say this for Uganda, but every one of us everywhere around the world, to reveal the inroads of apostasy that have reached such a state as to call from heaven, come out of her, my people, out of every known organization that heaven says have apostatized against him. May souls that are in the valley of decision, or perhaps don't even realize there's a decision to be made, be brought to realize there is decisions, and that truth is objective. We can't just say, oh, that's what one believes and that's what another believes. Maybe they're both true. To realize that truth is exclusive. We can't do that with the truth. The truth stays the same. That people will be brought to make decisions quickly and not take for granted, especially in light of the further fires, floods, earthquakes, disasters, and, well, COVID and other things that continually are increasing this world, to not take anything for granted, as if we're just going to have another year or two or three attitude. But help us press home to souls that we meet, that today is the day of salvation, even to Christians especially too, but they understand that language, but perhaps they're not following all the light that the Bible has to shed on their pathway, that they would say we're not trying to be an enemy, but interested Christian in another Christian to share with them, because that's what we would want them to do if we were in their shoes. And for those who aren't Christian at all, that we would want them to do what we're seeking to do to them by Christ's grace if we were in their shoes. Bless our brethren and sisters as we each go in your way, Jesus, by your timing, your placing, and by the impressions of your Holy Spirit and the teachings of thy word. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
You know, all day today, it almost seemed like it was Friday. And I don't know why it seemed that way. Perhaps I was thinking of communion or something like that, and I needed to get some supplies. But several times I felt myself feeling like, oh, this is Friday. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. And maybe it was just the fact that prayer meeting is so important, just like Friday night meeting. And it's something to look forward to in the middle of the week. It's time with God. It's always been Friday that you look forward to the Sabbath, but now it's like Wednesday, seems like Friday. Look forward to midweek service. Thank you so much.
Praise the Lord. And may we ever think like that in terms of heaven. Only a few more days, only a few more tears. Then he that is to come will come and shall not wait. And of course he's waiting for us to get ready. I never forget an unbeliever saying to me, well, why hasn't Christ come? I said, because his church is not ready. And he looked at me dumbfounded like, whoa, never heard that before. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we finish tonight? Any songs, any testimonies, any requests before we have our dear brother Dick to sing us off? Go right ahead.
I noticed Brother Dick's voice was very strong tonight when he sang. Praise the Lord. So maybe he can sing us off. Keep looking up.
Very strong. Keep strong, my friend. The more, if you don't use it, you know what happens. If we don't use our opportunities, we lose them. Amen. So looking forward to meeting up with you. We'll be having foot washing and communion. And may God bless you as we prepare for his coming kingdom and have his kingdom of grace rule supreme in your life. Can't go wrong when that happens and continues. God bless till we meet again.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.